Right. Only two of you. And with the smirks on the faces, I think I don't think they really believe that. We shouldn't believe that, should we? There's one place we can go that is infallible. Isn't it awesome that we all have access to this? When you think of the times where it was limited, where there were some who were held up, sometimes with high regard, other times maybe with disregard, and people were told, you have to go to them for the interpretation. In fact, you really don't need direct access to the Word yourself. You need to trust those who we will give the title priests or other clerical type of titles. And we, the members, just show up and sometimes not even understand what they're saying. They may be speaking in Latin. There was resistance to the spread of God's Word. And you can see why it would be. One, certainly Satan didn't want God's Word to be available to all of us. He wanted to hinder that. And other times there were people who had agendas, and there was power in having access to this and in the interpretation of it and control. But we know that the Word of God is infallible, that all this Scripture is inspired. And what a blessing. Sometimes maybe we don't realize it, or all don't. I think many do. We have access to this. This Word is truth. Now, how many of us have opinions? Oh, man. 100%. And there's places for opinions. I can ask you your opinion on who should be your local congressman, or we expressed our viewpoints on who should hold the highest office in the land. And those are, you know, opinions and that type of thing. But when it comes to God's Word, we want to try to bring ourselves in line with the truth, to recognize this is truth. So what are the options if Doug and I disagree on some verses here? What does that mean? Doug says it means this, I say this. What are the options there? Go the Word, so we go the Word. He says, well, I think it means this, and I say, I think it means this. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Our tendency, though, well, my tendency is you're wrong. And you're wrong, and what? And I'm right. There's no other option, but there is an option. We can both be wrong. This is right. There is truth. And so when we come together, often we do it in the format of a preacher, an evangelist, presenting the Word. And they're told, take the gospel. We see examples of preachers working in a, they're still referred to as evangelists, in a location for years, preaching the Word. But we all have access to it. We even see times in the Scriptures where the whole congregation came together and made decisions. They all had access to the Word, and they looked at something. They examined things in light of the Word. So you notice that at times, although this is not what we did for a period of time, on two occasions where we broke up into smaller groups here in the building, we see some value. We heard a lesson preach. I've so appreciated Richard going through the Sermon on the Mount and just going through the Scriptures, just going verse by verse. It's so good at doing that. And we also want to digest it and learn how do we practically apply that. And whoever happens to be teaching, as talented or experienced as they may be, that's something we can all come together to do. We all have access to it. The idea isn't just for us to come together and say, well, just throw out a bunch of opinions. Isn't that great? Everyone has some opinions. We want to come out and make sure we understand the truth in a workable way. How do I apply it? And especially when we're looking at these verses that Richard brought to us this morning. So this is the follow-up to his sermon this morning. And he brought out, as the Scriptures does, as the Scriptures do. Thank you. That it's more than just hearing. It's more than just even believing. It's doing. Before we get into the actual breakdown, I want to ask a couple of questions just because we're a family and we can share experiences and make application from them. But we're talking, obviously, out of Matthew. Verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. I love this because it's right in line with kind of a theme that we've been, as a congregation, promoting. What's the rock? Jesus Christ. It's this confession. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church. The wise man, says, builds his house on that rock. That has to do with our mission. Build on the rock, sharing the light of the gospel. But some of you have had a lot of experience. Some of you have had a little bit of experience. I was wondering if someone would share, or some of you, the worst storm you've ever experienced. And I'm talking about a physical storm. You've lived in different parts of the country, different parts of the world. Sort of, where were you? Was it on the land or sea? Were you on the ocean? Were you on a lake? Were you in the midst of it? Were you afraid? Were you alone? How did you get through it? What's the worst storm? We've heard of recent storms. We still hear Katrina. It's Katrina, right? Huh? Yeah, but Sandy, that's recent. I don't know if it did as much damage as Katrina. The one that hit New Orleans and the Gulf. They're still recovering from that. It was unbelievable. We saw photos of this recent one, Sandy, up there in the, where Eric just flew this afternoon. He landed in New York, I think. Pretty soon he'll be landing. Have any of you ever been? What's the worst storm you've ever been? Any part of the world? Anyone ever been through a big storm? Yes, ma'am. A tornado? And you weren't the tornado. You were the secondary tornado. Tennessee, did they have a basement? Is that a common tornado area? I don't think I've heard of it. How many of you been through anything like that? They actually had a tornado at their daughter's house that hit them. What did it sound like? Of course, you jumped over the family and were protecting them with your body. There's no doubt of that. See, recently when we went to Colorado, we're driving over to focus on the family. And I said, well, that looks like a tornado over there. And we get into it and they say, tornado warning, you can't go outside. I said, that's a real tornado, you know. I haven't lived with that. That would terrify me. I'd take an earthquake, I think, over a tornado and hearing all that coming, and it did damage. Yes, sir. Was it scary? Anyone ever been at a storm at sea or on a lake? Yes, sir. The Atlantic? Were you Navy, Merchant Marine? So you were in like one of those Liberty ship type things? Did you hear that? The storm was so much that he tied himself into his bunk and going like this. On YouTube, just recently, I was looking at storms at sea. I couldn't believe some of them. Have any of you seen that one? There was a cruise ship that almost turned up over, roll over sideways going through. The waves are that big, this cruise ship. And then I was looking at these others. What was your, well, you tied yourself into bed. I imagine you had some fear. You had some fear because of that storm. These storms can be terrifying. We've been on some far less than that, but in a small boat at Lake Tahoe. Those of you have been there, it's not like the Great Lakes, but for it's about 26 miles long, 11 miles wide. And so it can create its own weather. And we're out 16-foot, one time an 18-foot boat, you know, go out calm one side of the lake, and all of a sudden the wind comes up. And when you're in a small little boat like that, 3-foot and 4-foot waves, and it was night, and we're headed towards an area where there were rocks. The water was down. And remember how scared we were? The kids were little. We put life vests on them. Ellen has a spotlight. We're trying to get to safe harbor. Looking, and I remember I was so scared, you know, thinking, what, I have my wife and kids out here, what am I thinking? But it was calm when we got out there. And when we reached that safe harbor, I remember we got in, pulled our boat out, and we got up there and we just held hands, remember, and we just thank God for getting us off that. It reminds me over in Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" These early disciples have been through storms, and we were talking now about literal physical storms, and they can be terrifying, they can be destructive. People lose lives, they lose property from natural events like that. Ellen's sister's family lost their home and basically almost everything in it, and it was built on a good foundation, but it burned right down to the foundation. But then there's the other type of storms, aren't there, that many here are even facing. And these disciples, it says they were in danger. Everyone here has been in danger at times, probably, right? We heard some of these things. We got a tornado come into your house, your life is in danger. Other people lost their lives. When you're in a little merchant marine ship, or even a big one, out in the storm in the Atlantic, known for the... When I was in the Navy, it was like they used it as a threat to us. If we didn't do, when we went to our school for communications, if you flunk out, you're going to the Atlantic Fleet. That's what they said, because it was so, you know, you weren't going to live long if you're in the North Atlantic. If that ship went down, you know, you would freeze to death in 4 minutes or whatever. It was, and the storms. And so he did rebuke them, said, "Where is your faith?" Because I guess they got extremely scared, but they had legitimate reason, didn't they? It said they were in danger. So who did they turn to? They went to the right source. They went to Jesus, and Jesus calmed that physical storm. As we go through these others that we're going to be looking at as well, that's still teaching us, who do we go to? If the Jesus that they went to can stand up and tell a gale force wind to be calm, to calm the waves, that is the Lord that we go to. I struggle with that. I have not arrived at some faith place that I never have anxiety as I see the storms that are not so much this a physical storm, but the storms that come into our lives in a spiritual sense, in other figurative ways. When I say figurative, we know when he's talking about the storms come, the primary storms he's talking about are not tornadoes, hurricanes, and lightning storms. It's those things that come into our life. If you'd be willing, some of you, to share it, I appreciate those of you who have shared. With the exception of losing loved ones, what were some of the most figurative storms or real-life events in your life that challenged your faith? When I say figurative, I mean not a physical storm, but things that came into your life or your loved ones that you had some experience that were a real challenge. And maybe to the point where, you're questioning, God, where are you in this? Is there anyone who has weathered? And Richard pointed out something I thought was important. Those who have lived longest most likely have weathered more storms and had more of them come into their life. That's part of, I think, at some point in their life, we're a little more prepared to go to heaven. Or, we're not afraid if the Lord comes again because you've been through so many that you're kind of ready. But I've seen very young people go through, storms in their lives, often that have nothing to do with their decisions, whether it's broken families, the loss of loved ones at a young age. But is anyone willing to share some storms? It doesn't have to be the worst that came into your life and maybe challenged you, and maybe share, the fact you're still here. Yes, Debbie. Speak up. No, that's okay. And then the rest of the story. Did what the disciples did in that ship. There was a physical thing that was straining, obviously, their faith. It ended up with them building their faith because their faith. They said, well, who is this that calms this? So did your faith get built up then when you turned to Jesus? Anyone else have those types of figurative storms? Yes. That's powerful. Dennis is going through something that many of us have gone through. when a storm comes through a family member and you love this person, and yet they're not just damaging themselves who you love, but because of that it hurts others. And I think there's been many times when we go through that type of thing, and I've been there, where you know, at times it's, Lord, I mean, I'm praying, you know, what's happening? It kind of becomes a challenge, and yet you realize, like you said, sometimes by faith you kind of have to ride it out, because we don't know how the Lord's working in this. We don't always have the foresight, and all we can do is try to depend and pray on Him. But that is huge pain in the lives of many, and they're very serious. And I've seen people really, really struggle with their faith. And unlike Dennis, who's built his life on this rock, Jesus Christ, and he's faithful, even though it's been challenged. For some, they leave. Their faith crumbles, and they leave because they haven't built it on the rock. Being built on the rock doesn't mean the storms don't come. Well, we know they do, and it doesn't mean that the storms don't hurt. It's just whether or not the house stands. Was someone, yes? You know, I certainly don't have God's perspective. All of us are striving for that. But it seems like, I don't know what the time frame is, but the last year, it seems like there have been an inordinate number of storms coming into lives of so many of us and people that we love, that are, they're real. Very real. And it's so important that, Dennis said, we need each other, and we need that rock. Yes. I appreciate that. We shouldn't be surprised. We live in a fallen world. I mean, storms are part of, you know, it's just, that's part of a life in the physical sense. But the others, you mentioned that Satan is wandering this planet like a roaring lion, seeking to devour, seeking to destroy. And, you know, if some of you have seen these lighthouses, where they have the films, and you'll see it on a rock, and you see these storms coming and hitting it, and it almost disappears. And you think, look at that. I cannot believe the size of that wave. And that thing stood, that lighthouse is built on that solid rock out there, and the water kind of goes around, then it stands. But the thing that you begin to notice is within another minute, there's another one coming. It's like the ocean, isn't it? You go down to the beach and you get knocked over. Remember as kids, well, most of us, remember first going down to Manhattan Beach. My granddad took my brothers and I, you know. And you run out there and you're so excited. You have no experience and it's just so neat. And then all you get knocked and you're tumbling and you're, you know, trying to get water. And then the next one comes. You get up and you think you're okay. And then you get hit from the back and you're just, you know, it's like, what is hitting me? Sometimes in our life, these storms that come into us can seem like that. When does it end? I don't know if we asked our oldest members here, have all the storms ceased in your life because you're now in your late 80s or early 90s or late 90s. I think the storms still come. They may be better prepared to withstand them and to help others who are going through them and to give counsel to others who are going through them and to say, listen, I've been through all these things and I'm still standing on the rock. I still have my faith, but I think they keep coming. What does the house represent in these scriptures? We use these terms in order to apply it. We want to make sure we understand it. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. What does the house represent? Yes, Brian. What is it? My life? Our lives. But you're right. It's the lives. It's, you know, we can understand a house. I can remember seeing the results of earthquakes at different times, especially in other parts of the world, where they were amazed at how many and how quickly buildings crumbled. And then they started doing these investigations and they found out that they were not built up to the code, that there was a lot of fraud going on, and that the foundations and the structure were not built solidly. And they're saying, this house is your life. We're each given life. We have no idea how long we have it. But this house represents our lives that we are building. Well, I just answered the second question. Who is building these houses? The one who makes the decision, right? You get to a certain stage of life, you're accountable for your life, aren't you? The little kids aren't. We're accountable to them, and we protect and guide their lives. But at some point, we become accountable to God, and we're equipped in order to determine, how am I going to build my life? And that's what it's talking about, because it says you can build your life in a wise way and a foolish way. But it's your life, and you only have one. And into that life, each life is going to face all kinds of challenges. We're going to have opportunity to respond to all kinds of storms at all different levels that will come into our life, many ups and downs. And we have to decide who's going to be the architect of that life, because in a sense, we are. We're the ones who can sit down and lay out the pattern for it. But we can seek help, can't we? Because the chief architect revealed to us how to build a life that will withstand every challenge that comes to it. Even the challenge of the judgment day. And he is pleading, do not make foolish choices. Build your life, and the only way you can do it wisely for it to stand is to build it on Jesus Christ. And it begins first with what we're talking about, earlier stages, parts of these scriptures. Enter by the narrow gate, that's the wise choice. The foolish choice is to walk the wide gate. The narrow gate leads to life. The broad gate, the unwise, leads to destruction. And time again, he's warning us about that, pleading with us, and giving us the directions on what to do. Do not build your life on the philosophies of man. Do not, today we have so many choices. Secular humanism, atheism, Darwinism, a whole variety of religious buffet from Islam to Hinduism to any choice that you want. To Ayn Rand's just self-interest and selfishness. And he said, those are all foolish. There's only one wise way to build your life. Because these challenges are going to come. Even the ones that in many ways are the hardest for us. The loss of loved ones. And yet we see people go through that, this horrendous storm. Doesn't mean they're not hurt. Doesn't mean they're not battered. But they remain faithful when they're building their lives on this rock. And we have to apply it. And he says the key is not just hearing it. Not just giving intellectual assent to all of these things. When he's talking about, hear what he says, these words of mine. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. He's talking about this entire sermon. We're coming to the conclusion of the sermon. Everything that I've said, everything that I've taught you, you've heard it all. A fool can hear it and not apply it. A fool can hear it and believe it. He says, the wise one is the one who hears it and then figures out how to do it and determines, I'm going to do it. I'm going to intentionally live my life, build my life based on what he said. That means I'm going to meditate. If I'm a family, we're going to meet together and say, how do we do this? How are we going to raise our children if we're blessed with children? How are we going to raise them so that it's not foolish, but it's wise? And then you're going to make determinations and say, we are going to do this. Because of these words, this is what we're going to do. We're going to act on it, and it's going to be different than the majority very often. They may think you're foolish, but in fact, if it's grounded in Jesus and his word, is wise. And those of us who determine, no matter how severe the storm, to remain faithful and to live by faith, to turn to Jesus and to stand and act on this, he will, in his way, in his time that I may not and often don't understand, calm the storm and bring a peace. A peace that can even take us to the judgment, to a place where he is going to say, good and faithful servant, you heard and you did. Come and be blessed. If anyone has need, especially if you have not entered that narrow gate that we can enter because of the death of our Lord, yes, his resurrection, he says, you come unto me, you die to your will, submit, build your house, come out of that waters of baptism, born again, determined to live your life based on the rock, Jesus Christ, his word, hear him, and then do them, and do it as a community. We come together as all imperfectly, but we have so much to benefit from each other. The storm that you may be just now facing, and maybe someone else has already faced it and will be able to help. And let's all, if we've been through the storms, let's try to be there. But if you have a need, let us know as we encourage you with a song.